Blessed be the name of the Lord. Nice to be back with you again this evening. Nice to have the Blumkeys back with us. God bless you. Hallelujah. You love the Lord?
Amen.
Just have a simple thought for you tonight. I'd like to read from 2 Peter, the first chapter, and we'll read from Mark chapter 11, starting at the 22nd verse. Before we do, the Chinese government has announced that they're going to start allowing Christian churches to open up again, but the only way they'll allow them to open up is, first of all, they have to say the pledge to their flag and their country, and I'm not sure what all is involved in that. And then they have to pledge their loyalty. They have to say good things about the premier, Xi Jinping. And then they have to lie and say that that the government did everything just right on handling the pandemic. And if they'll do that, they can open up. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? And we take this for granted.
Yeah, that's true.
Let's don't take it for granted, this opportunity that we have. We don't know how much longer we'll have it, but while we have it, let's take full advantage of it. I want to speak tonight on a love that creates faith. A love that creates faith. So I'd like to read from 2 Peter chapter 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us, through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowing of God, through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath already given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. So we don't need to ask for anything in terms of what's needed in us in this walk, because he's given it to us already. All things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge or knowing of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. And the scripture says to know him is to love him. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. I love that. They're not just promises, but they're precious promises. And they're not just precious promises, but they're great promises. And they're not just precious promises, and they're not just great promises, but they're exceeding great and precious promises. That by these ye may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So we've already escaped it. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. Also from Mark chapter 11, starting at the 22nd verse. And Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God. Actually, the correct translation, or the more precise translation of this, is have the faith of God. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe. Notice, shall not doubt in his heart, so it's got to be rooted in the soul. But shall believe that those things which he saith, shall come to pass. You have faith in your own word. He shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. And when you stand praying, forgive. If ye have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. I'd like to read this statement from the Message Perfect Faith. He caught me when I was nothing. I'm still nothing, but I'm in his hand. See, he caught me, and he loved me when I was unlovable. He didn't wait till I got lovable. He loved me when I was unlovable. Of course, he had to make me lovable, but it's nothing that I did. He loved me when I was unlovable. He loved you when you was unlovable. But he changed you. Just like the colored sister said that time in her testimony, she says, you know, I'm not what I ought to be. And I'm not what I want to be. And then I'm not what I used to be. She knowed that she'd come somewhere, that something had happened. And that's the way it is. If God, when I was an alien from him, so loved me till he stooped down to get me and pick me up, that gives me confidence that he wants to use me. He's got a purpose in doing it. He's seen something in me. He's seen something in me. He's seen something in you. He had a reason to save you. He didn't just save you because he felt sorry for you. He had a reason to save you. Look at the people that's unsaved today. Look at the millions. He could have took beside you, but he took you. Amen. No one can take your place. Amen. You're in God's economy and no one can do it. That's his love to you. Then won't your love reach right back to him? And there's a love affair. No matter what the situation is, its circumstances is governed by this love that creates faith. Circumstances is governed by this love that creates faith. That God loves you, and you love God, and you love one another. And that brings the faith. All right. Then it can't keep from bringing out just exactly what God promised that it would do. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. How many has a need tonight? You'd like to make it known. Father, as we bow our heads to the dust, Lord, that we came from, Lord, we ask that you forgive us of our failures, our mistakes, our shortcomings, Lord. Father, we forgive those that have done things, Lord, that they shouldn't have. Lord, we don't want to hold anything against anybody. We forgive, Lord, as we trust that we are forgiven this evening. Amen. Lord, we ask that you'd move on all the requests. Every hand that was lifted up, Lord, Father, lifted up in faith, we pray that you'd meet that need tonight, Lord. And the hands all those that are at home tonight, Lord, we ask that you'd minister to them, that you'd meet with them as well. And Lord, we just want to tell you once again how much we love you, and Lord, in our feeble way, but we don't want to fail to do it. We don't want to be overwhelmed by just how inadequate we may feel. Lord, we want to recognize that we're your sons and daughters, and we want to come to you in confidence, Lord, and in faith this evening, knowing that it's your good pleasure to give us the things of the kingdom. Father, we ask that you'd minister to each and every heart. Lord, that you'd provide the portion of the word that we have need of tonight, Lord, and the days that lay ahead of us. Father, we pray for the safety of each and every one. We pray, Lord, for those that are sick, that you'd raise them up, Lord, and bring complete healing into their lives. There's so many needs, Lord, so many, Lord, that are crying out for healing in this hour. We just ask that your healing touch would unite, Lord, with each and every need is our prayer. Father, as we continue to press on, Lord, we're praying for the passing of this virus in our land. And Lord, we surely will give you all praise and honor and glory. And we thank you, Lord, for keeping us safe. We love you and we praise you now. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. A love that creates faith. That's quite a thought, isn't it? Just a little simple thought here for a Wednesday night. Again, from Perfect Faith, So we got lots of feedback from several of you from the services on Sunday, and we just thank the Lord for His goodness, His mercy. We thank Him for His presence in our lives, that we're not just following cunningly devised fables, but we serve a living God. Yeah. Brother Brown says, and when you've got pure, unadulterated faith, like your love is to your companion, then you prove it by the way that you act. You ain't complaining no more. You know that it's done. You're just walking along. No matter what the thing looked like, what anybody else says, you know what's happened. You know that it's finished. Just as well as you know your love, that you love your husband. As well as you know you love. See, love and faith has to go together. They're kinfolks. They love. Love produces faith. So Jesus taught us that faith is based on forgiveness. So we want to look at that for just a few moments, you know, or ultimately where we're heading towards is we want to speak about perfect faith. We won't get that far tonight, but we're building a foundation for it. Jesus taught us that faith, first of all, is based on forgiveness, that without forgiveness, we have no promise that our prayers will even be answered. Faith is not, as we know, it's not hoping for something to take place. Faith is not accepting something with our mind and then declaring it to be so. Now, that's not a bad thing, but that's what is referred to as mental faith. Mental faith is saying, yeah, that sounds good, or yeah, I agree with that. And we know that in order for faith to anchor in our soul, that it has to pass through the gate of the five senses of our spirit. Excuse me for a moment here. Come on. The mind has to accept it. So accepting it mentally, that's a good start. Because if the mind doesn't accept it, there's no way it's going to anchor in the soul. But the mind doesn't need to understand it. And the mind doesn't need to reason with it. The mind doesn't need some kind of evidence or proof. Because faith is the evidence. Faith is the substance. So we just don't fight against it. We accept it as so with no physical evidence. If there was physical evidence, it wouldn't be faith, and faith wouldn't be required. But before we even get to the place where we ask for what we have need of, we must first make sure that we have nothing in our hearts against anybody. And we must be sure that we don't have aught in our hearts. You know, John Gill, in speaking of this particular passage, he says, when you're going to the Lord in prayer, if it comes to your mind, if a thought comes to you, that something that somebody did to you or something that you have against somebody, you're at the throne of the Lord and you're standing there. Well, you can't go further at the throne until you first say, Lord, forgive that person. And, I don't want to hold anything against him, and I don't want it to affect my spirit. So we must be sure that we don't have aught against somebody else. And if we do, we must first forgive, or our prayer will not be answered. We don't have a promise that our prayer will be answered. And we can't have confidence then in what we're asking for. And we want to have confidence when we ask. So we must be forgiven of our sins and our trespasses before we can even bring our petitions to the Lord. Is that right? Amen. And we know that He's faithful, as Paul tells us. He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins if we confess them. He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so if He's done that for us, then how can we have a different heart towards others? And that's really what it's saying, is that, Lord, I want to ask something from you, and I know your heart, and I know it's your pleasure. First of all, you've forgiven me for everything, and the slate is wiped clean, and I want something from you, and I want to ask something from you, but I'm not willing to forgive somebody else. Well, how's that going to work out? We have to be in a relationship with Him that's based on love. And when we have that kind of a relation with Him that's based on love, we're not going to hold anything against anybody else. So when there is unforgiveness in our hearts towards somebody else, now, friends, you know, I've been called shallow for preaching things like this over the years. I don't care. I just want to just go ahead and let you know. People say, oh, well, you know, we want to get deep off into the word. We want to get deep off into the message. And yet, look, overlooking these things, you're not even in the game. You're not even going anywhere. There's no way you can be in a relationship with him. You can't say, me and God are like this, right? So my vertical relationship is just perfect, but all my horizontal relationships, well, you know, you can't trust anybody, and everybody's a liar, and this one's out to get you, and I'm going to get even with you. But me and God, we're like this. It doesn't work that way. If this is right, then this will be right. So, when there's unforgiveness in our heart towards somebody else, what we're saying is that we ourselves would withhold things from that person because we don't believe they're worthy of whatever it is that they might be asking for, because, you know, they got to ask us to forgive them or something, or they got to make things right with us. It doesn't say, you know, if somebody comes to you, then forgive them. It says, if you have aught in your heart against them, you forgive. So we desire that the Lord would have mercy on us. And we desire to go further with God. And if we desire to go further with God, then how can we hold something against somebody else? How can we withhold something? After all, we're partakers of the divine nature. So if we are partakers of that very same nature, if he's a forgiving God, won't we forgive also? So our hearts must be pure in order for us to have faith that we will receive the thing that we are, that we desire, as Jesus said, and that we ask the Lord for in prayer. So this is where a whole lot of people miss out on the promises of God for their lives. This is square one in asking. We ask amiss because the circumstances aren't right. The conditions aren't right to even make our request known unto the Lord. So, you know, we could spend an entire service or a few services just on that thought alone. I just wanted to touch on it. But really, I want to point out something else that is rarely spoken of. I haven't heard it spoken of very much, but it's equally as important. And we kind of touched on it nerve on Sunday night, and I want to just continue on that thought here this evening. And that's being able to forgive ourselves. To forgive ourselves before asking the Lord to grant us our desires. You see, when we fail to forgive ourselves, we are actually not truly receiving the forgiveness that the Lord has extended towards us. Because how can you believe that he has forgiven you, and yet you're not forgiving yourself? Now, who's greater, him or you? Now, if he can overlook it, can't you? Now, those are strong words, but nevertheless, they're true. When we fail to forgive ourselves for what God has already offered us forgiveness for, we aren't accepting the pardon. He's given us a pardon, but it's not a pardon unless we accept it as a pardon. And when we aren't forgiven, then our own hearts condemn us. As First John says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 20, for if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence towards God. So how can we even have confidence in prayer if we feel, well, I'm unworthy, I'm just no good, and I got to get good enough? Well, how's God going to answer? How do we have confidence? How are we going to have faith? How's the love affair going to progress? How's the love going to deepen when we're not even sure if we're forgiven? He says, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Now, there was a time when I read this and I read it from a legalistic standpoint, and I read it like, well, you know, whatever we ask, we receive of him because, you know, we're good boys and girls, and you know, we're just watching, we're minding every, dotting every I and crossing every T, and we got all our works in order, and so therefore, if we ask, we'll receive it. That's not what he's saying here. If you're truly born again of the Spirit of God, you will keep his commandments. And you will do the things that are pleasing in his sight. And because you love him. Because you've been... That's actually what you desire to do. You're not secretly saying, well, I really want to do this, but I'm going to do that because this is what the Lord wants me to do. No, you want to do the things that please him. Your desire is to is that the will of God that's in heaven be done on earth, and his will is his word. So your desire is that his word would be fulfilled in your life. That's what you want. So he's actually describing the type of a person that can ask and receive with confidence. It's those that are born of the Spirit of God that want to serve him, that want to keep his word, that want to keep his commandments, that want to do things that are pleasing in his sight. And since and if that's your desire, you just look at your desires. If that's your desire, how could your heart condemn you? Somebody say, praise the Lord. Now we know that the greatest battle that was ever fought, it's kind of funny to put it that way, that was ever fought, the greatest battle that was ever fought is raging on right now. And it's a battle that's taking place in the human mind, of all places. And that's why we're hearing so many voices, and that's why everybody's got an opinion, and that's why some are saying this and some are saying that. It's because this battle is raging on, and it's a battle of thoughts that become words. You know, most of the battles that are being fought today, it's not with M16s and grenades. It's a battle of words. And we know that God chose the human soul as his dwelling place, and that the devil chose the human mind. We know that because of the fall, that our soul, there was something down in the soul that was marred by sin, that was marred by doubt, and so that part had to be annihilated. We had to die out. We had to agree to allow God to slay us, and then to birth within our soul that seed that was laying there waiting to be quickened. And in that seed is the divine nature. In that seed is faith. In that seed, there's no doubt. In that nature that's inside of us is the desire to please God, to serve God, to do the will of God. And then God comes down to dwell in the soul. Now, friends, if there was sin in the soul, how could God dwell in the soul? Amen. How could he make you his tabernacle? He couldn't and he wouldn't. But that soul has been cleansed, it's been purified, a new nature has come forth that agrees with him, that agrees with the word. So he comes in, he sups with you and you with him. So in that soul there's rest, in that soul there's peace, in that soul there's joy. It's the third realm, and that's where the third pole comes from, which we'll get into at a little later time. So since God chose the soul, well, that's where we find our rest, is in the soul. That's where we find our peace, is in the soul. That's where we find our joy. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. Because you can be in situations where you don't feel good. You can be in situations where somebody's just aggravating you to death. You don't feel peace. You can be in situations where you're working and sweating and you don't feel rest. But in the soul, you can say it as well. So, though we can't put words to it, that rest or that peace, it feels to us like a feeling or an emotion, but it isn't. Feelings can come and go, so we don't put our trust in feelings. But the rest and the peace and the assurance that's down in the soul, it's unmovable. It's unshakable. It can't be taken from you. Amen. It's solid as a rock. It's something that we sense by faith, or we know by faith, by somehow knowing that it's true, knowing that it's there, and accepting what it is that he's given to us. And we hold on to it, and we profess it, and we claim it. And we can be in one of the most, as in Brother Branham's case, when his daughter Sharon Rose was dying from the condition that she had, and his wife had just died, and Satan came along, and there was a black cloth that came down between him and his prayers to the Lord, and Satan came along and said, after all you've done for him, and you've served him, and all you asked is for this, and this is what he's done. He said that was the most treacherous moment in his life. But something, you're not aware, you can't see it, you can't prove it to anybody. You can't say, look, here it is, I got it. But in situations like that, something just raises up that's already down on the inside. Something rose up and said, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh, blessed be the name of the Lord. So feelings can come, feelings can go, but rest and peace and joy and assurance in the soul can never be taken away from you. So when we hear the word, it causes what's in our soul to settle down what's in our mind, what's in our emotions. It comes in and it begins to settle you down. It begins to, you know, you might be in prison as they were, and they began to, what was in the soul began to lift up. They began to praise the Lord, and you know, the emotions begin to benefit from it. You begin to feel better, right? But it's what's down in the soul that's doing it. It's not the emotion by itself. So emotions will come with a love affair with the Lord, but you just emotions by themselves won't do it. So you with me? So a big part of overcoming is recognizing our enemy. Is that right? And recognizing how our enemy works against us, each and every one of us. And one of his greatest tactics is to lie to us about who we are and lie to us about our self-worth. Many of us are perhaps beaten down in our childhood, or maybe if you weren't beaten down in your childhood by different things, or beaten down in your adolescence, or by circumstances that we've faced in life before we were born again of the Spirit of God. So we've got scars, we've got wounds, we've got issues, if you will, because of things that have happened to us. And what happened to us wasn't our fault. What happened to us was things that the enemy caused in our lives. And then the enemy tries to convince us that everything that happened to us was our fault. And he'll tell us it's your fault because you're no good. Right? And he wants to just pound you. But friends, you say, well, you're right, I'm just no good. That's not humility. We know that we have to humble ourselves before the Lord, that he would lift us up. But that's not humility. That is a complex. And it's a complex that we make for ourselves based on life circumstances. Now, I've lived this, so if you feel like I'm stepping on your toes, I'm just giving my testimony here tonight. And if you happen to be going through something similar, maybe it'll give you a little hope. So we make ourselves a complex because of things that have happened to us. And we think, you know, if I could just be somebody different. Well, you can't. If I could just be somebody different, then people would accept me. So I'm just going to try to be what people want me to be. Well, they don't even know what they want you to be. If I could just be somebody else, then people would love me. But because I'm so flawed, nobody could ever love me. Nobody should love me. Because if they get to know me, they'll know that I'm no good. We then belittle ourselves every time we do something, or we do something that somebody else doesn't like, or something that we don't like. We just hammer ourselves. And then we assume that we're always the one to blame in every situation. And we are perhaps even the reason why other people make mistakes, it's because of us. Well, you know, if I would have given my husband more love, he wouldn't have been unfaithful. He wouldn't have ended up in the arms of another woman. It's my fault. Now, friends, this happens, okay? It's quiet. But all of that is a great big fat lie. Every bit of that is a lie. Every bit of that comes from the pits of hell. Every bit of that, Satan is whispering to us. So if you think about it, think about this for a moment. The devil is telling you, actually, if you form that kind of a complex, the devil is telling you that you are very powerful. Because look at all of the things that are happening as a result of you. You must have power to be affecting all these people and all these situations, all based on you. Look at the power that you have over the course of your own life and over the lives of others, he says. You always seem to turn everything into bad, he says. Well, you'd have to have power to do that, wouldn't you? But that's how the complexes of the mind works. Let me give you a few definitions from the dictionary of what the word complex means in this regard. Complex: a related group of emotionally significant ideas that are completely or partly repressed. So they're down in your subconscious. It's how you feel about yourself, down in your subconscious. And things that haven't been dealt with that are in your subconscious. And you can't believe from your subconscious while these things are harbored in your subconscious. Significant ideas that are completely or partly repressed that cause psychic conflict, leading to abnormal mental states or behavior. Well, what would be an example of that? You know, I was going to ask you if you wanted to go out to lunch with me, but you probably wouldn't want to. That's abnormal. Where did I get that input? Somewhere deep down in my subconscious? I never asked him. Well, he was looking at me like this. Well, he had something in his eye. But we make these connections that aren't there. How about this one? A group of interrelated ideas, mainly unconscious, that have a common emotional tone and strongly influence a person's attitudes and behavior. You know, here would be a good example. You get people that come to church that are victims, right? And it's the church's responsibility to fix all their problems. So everything's run through that filter. You owe me. Everything is based on, well, you know, and they end up leaving the church. And you'll do more for them than you'll do for the others that really need it. And you'll get bad-mouthed. When they leave, you'll get tore up, kicked over and people will just cry for them and just feel so sorry for them. Right. And they're takers. Right. Christianity is based on giving. Right. Christianity is based on giving. Yeah. Not well, this one didn't do this for me and that one didn't do that for me, so I'm going to go to another church and, you know, because I emptied their wallets, so. But they've actually made themselves a complex. So everything that happens is going to reinforce what they already believe. So it doesn't matter how much you give, doesn't matter how much you do, you'll still get thrown under the bus. Why? Because the complex says that that's what people are going to do to you. Right? That's just, there's many, many examples that we can get, but I think you understand. So the way that a complex works is that everything is run through that filter. A complex is something that we believe in. And so We actually can cause it to become self-fulfilling. The thing that you fear, you bring upon yourself. We beat ourselves down. You know, for instance, somebody could say, you know, nobody wants to be my friend. Yeah, you can make that self-fulfilling. You can suffocate people, smother people, have funny feelings toward them if they aren't your bestie. You know, if they talk to somebody else instead of you, right? Well, that's a good way to make sure you don't have a friend. The scripture says if you want a friend, be the friend. Show yourself friendly. Everybody will want to be your friend, right? But if you take it the other way, nobody loves me, nobody wants to be my friend, well, that'll become self-fulfilling. That'll become your reality. So we can beat ourselves down. We can accept blame. And then it'll get to the point where others will naturally agree with what we are saying about ourselves. And why not? And then we get mad when they agree. We say we're unlovable. And we keep others, including our own selves, at an arm's distance. We keep them from being able to love us. So the key this evening, the key to being set free from this, is to forgive ourselves. And to accept the forgiveness and the grace of God that the Lord has freely extended to us. Amen. I know this is real elementary, friends, but 99% of this is just recognizing it, right? Realizing, wow, I got a choice in this, and I made this, and that isn't reality. I don't have to accept that. You know, because otherwise you'll say, you know, why does so-and-so always... How come I never win? Or how come? Because you're a loser. Well, I don't like it when you said that. You said it. I didn't. I didn't call myself a loser. You said you never win. Sounds like a loser to me. But I don't want to be a loser. Quit calling yourself one then. So the key to being set free from this is to forgive ourselves. Sometimes you don't realize that you haven't forgiven yourself. And the way to find out whether you've forgiven yourself is whether you believe the Lord's forgiven you. Forgive ourselves and accept the forgiveness that the Lord has extended to us. Not because we deserve it, not because we don't deserve it, but because of his great love for us. So we have to give ourselves grace. We have to accept ourselves for how we were made. You know, there was a time when I was, you know, it's so easy. You can get a complex over anything, you know. You can get a complex over your name or, you know, it doesn't matter what it is, right? There was a time when people said, well, you got a big nose, you know. So it looks like a beak, you know, like an eagle's beak. I didn't realize that I was an eagle at that time, so it bothered me. It worked, you know. People would say it, and it would bother me, and I'd feel bad about it. But then one day, it dawned on me, wait a minute, I didn't make myself. Somebody else did. And the one that made me likes me the way I am. So if you don't like it, go talk to him. But something as simple as that, you know, you can form a complex over. So we have to give ourselves grace. We have to accept ourselves for how we are made. We have to recognize that everything doesn't depend on us. And once we do that, then we can begin to experience and accept the love that God has for us and had for us all along. We were waiting to experience it and to feel it and to embrace it, but we were keeping ourselves from experiencing it. So in other words, he's not waiting for you to get good enough before deciding to love you. He loved you while you were yet a sinner. He loved you when you were unlovable. That ought to be enough for us. So what we become in this life, friends, is entirely based on who we're going to believe. And there's only really two voices that are speaking to us. The devil condemns you to hell. Friends, if you're under a ministry that's constantly condemning you, that's of the devil. If the devil condemns you to hell, he'll just continually point his finger at you. Watch. Waiting to tattle on you. Waiting to toss you out. But what he's doing is he's pointing his finger at your first birth. And he's calling you a failure. Now here's the key to getting over that. Agree with him. Agree with him. Yeah, my first birth is a failure. My first nature is just like you, Dad. My first nature is fallen. Amen? But I've died out. I've been born again. I've been changed. There's something in me that is a pearl of great price. It's a hidden treasure. There's something in me that came from God. There's something in me that's part of God. There's something in me that's going back to God. There's something in me that can never die. I was before you were, devil, and I will be after you are. Ephesians 2:4. So agree with him and then say to the devil, but God. Amen. But God. Yeah, I was dead in sins and trespasses as everyone else. I admit that, devil. But God. But God. But God. But God. Who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And hath raised us up together. It's a done deal, friends. Hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Has nothing to do with you. Has nothing to do with what you've done. Has nothing to do with what you didn't do. But God. But God. Friends, I'm going to take that stick out of your hand one way or another. Otherwise, you're going to accuse the minister of always beating on you. The minister's not beating on you. God's not beating on you. You are. Amen. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourself, that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. If it was of works, we'd be puffed up. Well, look what I did. They just need to do what I did, and they'll be all right. It ain't by your works. For we are his workmanship, created. Oh, I love this. Created. Listen, if you're born again of the Spirit of God, you're a new creation in Christ Jesus. If you're a new creation, it's because you were created in Christ unto good works. So from the soul will come good works. From the soul will come good works, because you were created unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. He's determined this. I'm just going along for the ride. I'm just agreeing with him. I'm just accepting this. But I'm not accepting it. I'm not accepting it blindly. I'm accepting it because he's revealed it to me. That this is for me. That he did that. That this is true. That I'm not just accepting it here, but it's dropped down into here. And that's where that peace that passes all understanding comes from. That's where that rest comes from. That's where the confidence comes from. That's where the love affair comes from. So we all have a choice to make, each and every one of us. And where we end up is based on our choice, not our works. Oh, I know you want to do it. Let me ask you tonight. Are we going to believe what God said about us? Or are we going to believe what the devil, ourselves, and maybe others say about us? Which are we going to believe? Now, we've been dealing with this. Maybe you didn't perhaps recognize what we were dealing with. We've been looking at the Shunammite woman that marries Solomon. And we learn about her from the Song of Solomon, the Song of Songs. And in this story, as we were looking at last Sunday, in this story we see that Solomon labored to reveal to this woman who she really was versus what she knew of herself by experience. I hope somebody's listening tonight. There's what you think about yourself based on your reasoning, your memory, your intelligence, your conscience, your affections. There's what you think about yourself. There's what you believe about yourself. But then there's who you really are. And they're not the same thing. As far as she was concerned, she was a common shepherdess from Shunem. Nothing fancy about her. No royal blood. No reason why a king would... it would be a fantasy for her to even imagine that a king would stoop so low. I hope somebody's listening. That a king would stoop so low to find this common nobody that smells like sheep and dirt and pasture. Here he's got 1,000 wives. And he's going to choose her? Really? Why? Where would she get an idea like this? She knows who she is. Now she's going to be queen. She's going to sit beside the king. The greatest king on the earth. Who's a type of our Lord Jesus that'll reign in the millennium. So we find Solomon speaking to her, and he's using words and using images that were common to her. He was speaking about, her hair being like the goats. And of course, we think, wow, that didn't sound like much of a compliment. But from her standpoint, it was a certain kind of a goat that had long black hair that was very, very expensive, and it had a royal look, and it would glisten in the sun. And I mean, it was something that she could relate to. It was something that spoke direct. It was speaking to her on her level. Amen. So he used words that were common to her so that she would be sure to catch what it was that he was saying to her. And he wants to do the very same thing to each and every one of us. She had to hear it. And as we saw, Solomon told her over and over and over because she had to hear it over and over and over. And every time you hear it, you believe it a little bit more. And you doubt a little bit more what you once believed about yourself. So she had to hear it over and over and over. And it wasn't flattery. It wasn't a lie. It was the truth. It's what he saw in her. And friends, all of us need to hear his words. You know, as we mentioned before, when Eve was taken out of the side of Adam, then God brought, God put that feminine portion that was in Adam under his rib and placed that in a body that he took a portion of his body and formed another body, and then placed that feminine spirit in that body, then brought her to him, and then she learned who she was from him. Her identification was in him. Why? Because she came out of him. It's the same with the church, friends. It's the same with the bride of Jesus Christ. Your identification comes from one place and one place only. Your identification comes from Him. Why? Because you were in Him and you came out from Him and you were brought back to Him and you had amnesia. Just as Eve had no idea who she was or what she was there for, so she asked her husband. And her husband was a type of the Word. He told her, we were put here to replenish the earth, to restock the earth. We were put here to take dominion. I was put here in the garden. God put this in order. He told me to keep it this way. We were put here to rule this earth. You and me, you by my side. Well, where did we come from? Oh, by the way, what's your name? Adam. Well, where did we come from? Well, first of all, you came from right here. Right here. Yeah, you were inside of me. And then God took you out. God, who's God? Oh, He's our Father. Well, who's our Father? Well, would you like to meet Him? I sure would. Well, tonight we'll get together with Him. We'll have fellowship. Right? I'm going to tell you about Him, but then I'm going to introduce you to Him. Because you're not going to just have to take my word for it. You're going to meet Him yourself. And you, me, and Him, we're going to be unbreakable. There's no prayer that won't be answered because we're in agreement. And He's in the center of our relationship and our walk. It was when she got separated from Adam that she got into trouble. Because when she was separated, Satan came along and tried to tell her something that Adam hadn't told her. Tried to tell her, okay, Adam told you that you're supposed to be fruitful and multiply. But obviously, he's a little dense. He's a little slow. Actually, he's not even obeying the Lord. He's supposed to be doing this, but hello, where's it at? Where's the little Adams and the little Eves? Where's it at? And besides, Eve, how's this supposed to take place? She says, well, I don't know. I just know that we're supposed to do it. He says, well, you know, I got some ideas on this. How would you like to know? You know, actually, you can do this without Him. Right? And He's a little slow, so let me teach you. Let me train you in this, right? What did He do? He was perverting God's thoughts concerning her. Perverting God's thoughts concerning her and her husband. My. So all of us need to hear His words. But to accept His words, we must first accept His love. And that's why, friends, I know that it sounds real small and maybe only one person needs to hear this. But you'll bear with us for that one person, won't you? Because we're all going together in the rapture. So to accept His words, we must first accept His love. We must believe, in other words, that He's telling us these things. That He's saying these things to us. That He genuinely loves us. And then love builds trust, as Brother Bram said. Love builds trust in His word to us. Our identity, as we said, is found in Him. And He's the one that reveals to us who we really are. So then it's a matter of us spending time with Him and His word and recognizing, you know what, I need to have everything stripped away that He's not telling me. And I need to replace all of that with what He is telling me. Because all this junk about God don't love me and God don't care and God wants to beat me down and God wants to take me out from under the blood. He never said any of that junk. You won't find it in His word. So who are you going to believe? Some dictator? Or your bridegroom? Go ahead and stare at me all you want. You need to take Him at His word. I meant to share this. I'll share it next time when we pick up on this very same subject. Because Brother Branham made this statement. He said, our confidence is not in a man. Our confidence is not in a church. Our confidence is in Him. And so if we have confidence in Him, if He expresses it to us, then it doesn't matter what happens. We'll get back to that in a little bit later. So our identity is found in him, and he's the one that reveals to us who we really are. And he tells us the truth. He is, as John chapter 3 says, he's the faithful and true witness. But he can't. Now this is key. Hold on to your seat. He can't and he won't force us to accept what he says about us. You make that choice. You either believe what he said about you or you don't. So our part is to make the choice to believe him or to fall back on believing the lie that the devil has so convinced us of through reasoning and feelings and memories and imagination and conscience. So the key tonight that unlocks the door is to recognize that it all comes down to one thing. Who are we going to believe? You need to doubt yourself. You need to doubt. So the thoughts that you have about yourself, you need to doubt that. Because you're taking your own thoughts over his thoughts. So there was a time when the only thing that we heard was what the devil had to say about us. And we were convinced. And in my case, I mostly believed it. Though I didn't want those things to be true. But once the Lord tells you the truth, you now have to make a choice in whom you're going to believe. Are you going to keep believing that devil, or are you going to believe God? When we believe what the Word says about us, we are set free. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Amen? When we doubt what the Word says about us, because, oh no, this couldn't be true, because we know by experience we aren't good enough. Well, then what we end up doing is we accept a hybrid set of beliefs. Well, I'm really no good, and but God feels sorry for me, and he's disappointed in me most of the time, and I have to wait for him to cool off and before I ask for forgiveness. When you believe that, you're not free. Right. You're still in a prison of your own thinking. So to be set free, we must believe what he says about us. And we must deny everything else. We must call God's word true and every man's word a lie. So we repent of what we once did because of our fallen nature, because of our ignorance of who we really are. He forgives our past gladly. And then we allow him to come in and change the nature that's down in the soul. And then he gives us power down in the soul to begin reversing what occurred naturally in the flesh because of the fallen nature that we once had. Now there's another nature. And we can begin producing different kinds of acts in this neutral vessel because there's a different nature. Now we're still going to make mistakes. I should get a hearty amen on that one. And we will find that we need to hear the word time and time again for us to believe what he said about us and then to see it begin to show in our lives, to manifest in our lives. So we come to church and we find sometimes that others are receiving from God. And others are rejoicing. And we wonder, well, why don't I feel that way? Right? And if you are kind of the complex-y type, you figure that you must have done something wrong or you're a loser. Things never work for you. Right? So you wonder, why don't I feel that way? He speaks to our soul by the word, each and every one. And then we choose whether we're going to believe it or doubt it. And when we believe it, then we receive it. And when we receive it, he said, touch not the oil and the wine. When we receive it, his Holy Spirit moves on us. And then there's a stimulation that comes from him revealing that to us, that revelation. There's a stimulation that comes. It's not something you're manufacturing, and it's not because you're a baby. There's a stimulation that comes with the revelation from you accepting the revelation of what he's saying to all of us. But some people choose to accept it, and others sit there and wonder. So the difference, friends, is not that the Lord is leaving anybody out, because you're in the same service. The difference is we are choosing to accept his truth, and thereby we are letting him in. And that's it. That's all. We're letting him in. We're letting him have his way. We're letting his spirit move. Glory to God. And that's the key that unlocks the door. Because remember, the key is now in your hand. And because the key, remember, Brother Branham said the latch is on the inside of the door. You've got to open the door to let him in. So the key's in your hand. We're not waiting on him. He's waiting on us. So we have to accept it first in our mind. And then there's a great battle that takes place against accepting it. All kinds of reasoning, memories. Well, I tried that before, or whatever. But it has to, the mind has to become neutral so that it can pass the gate of your mind and anchor in your soul. And if we've got a complex, there's something in our subconscious down in our soul that needs to be dealt with. And it's going to hinder that word finding its resting place. So that's why it's not a little thing. It's important. So we must accept it down in the soul also. And then in the soul is what we truly believe about ourselves, because it's what we truly are. And that faith, that revealing, then helps us when the battle returns again to our mind, because it will. And we'll resist the devil with that knowing, with that word, with that revelation. No, devil, this is who I am. I'm not who you say I am. This is who I'm who he said I am. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So that faith then gives us power to resist the temptation to believe again what the devil had us convinced of before as being the truth about us. You know, a great reminder of this, an exercise for the student, a great reminder of this is the message, Door to the Heart. You go listen to that. It's very, very simple, but it actually backs up just what we're saying here tonight. So we saw last time that everything that Solomon said to his bride is positive, because he's not talking to her flesh. He's not talking about her natural pedigree. He's not talking about Shunem. He's not talking about the fact that she's a shepherdess instead of a princess or whatever. He's not talking about that. He's talking about a character that's down in her soul. Something that perhaps she's not even aware of. But nevertheless, it's there. And so everything that he's saying about her is positive. I mean, look at what Paul said about Abraham. Abraham staggered not at the promises of God through unbelief. But by faith, he believed. Well, we look and say, well, I saw in his flesh, it looked like he was staggering to me. Looked like he doubted this time and that time and the other time. He might have been a little confused in his mind, but he never doubted in the soul. Right. And what Paul was speaking about is what's in the soul. Sure. Amen. So everything he said about her was positive, and it's all true, and none of it was flattery, because flattery is a snare. None of it was a lie. He told her those things again and again, knowing that she still remembered her life up to that time and had to be presented with a different reality. Because now she's going to start acting like a princess, acting like a queen, because that's who she really is. So the reality that he presented to her was the true reality. It was who she was all along, but she didn't know it. She had amnesia. She didn't know it. Somebody had to tell her. Well, that's what you do when somebody has amnesia. You have to tell them, well, you live at this house and your name is such and such and you're a good ball player or whatever. Right? You used to be a good cook. So when we read the Gospel of John, St. John, we realize that it's a love letter. And it's a love letter to his bride. Christ's love letter to his bride. When you read that, I mean, I read it from the time I was 6 till I was 27. I read it one way because I felt like an outsider. I felt like Jesus was speaking to a group of people. And, you know, I felt like some of these people it applies to, maybe. Some it doesn't. Not sure if it applies to me. But when it becomes real to you, then all of a sudden, that whole book is speaking directly to you. It's Christ literally speaking to you. Those things have been laying there on the page, waiting for the day that you would be on the earth. Then his spirit would come and quicken that to you. And he's telling you, look, I spoke this 2,000 years ago. And I had it stored on a page so that when you came along, you would know that this is me. But I don't want you to just take the letter for it. I'm here to tell you. I'm talking to you. So we need to recognize what Jesus is saying. What he's saying directly to you. As if he wrote that book to you only. And he did. Because he wrote it to individuals of his many-membered body. So if you are one of those individuals, he wrote it to you. So it comes down to, for each and every one of us, to deciding whether we're going to believe what he says about us or whether we will continue to believe what we know about ourselves. Let me say that again. That might have just went right over your head. Because you know things about yourself, don't you? So it comes down to each of us deciding whether we will believe what he says about us or whether we will continue to believe what we know about ourselves. Now, I preached something along this line at a camp meeting one time, and the minister that followed after me got up and said, you know, that's basically, he didn't call me out by name, but, you know, it was very, very clear. He was saying that that's deluded and, you know, it's, you know, actually some kind of a mental disorder. It's something of grandeur, delusions of grandeur. Or, you know, you have some kind of a psychic breakdown because, you know, you're imagining something about yourself that isn't true. You know, that you're spotless, without blemish. Look, I'm either going to call you a liar or I'm going to call him a liar. And I know what choice I've already made. I came with this brother superior spirit that I had to endure as a Baptist. this spirit of we're just a, you know, we're nothing and we just need to realize that we're nothing. And everybody's like, amen, hallelujah, we're nothing. It's like, where are you going to get with that? He came to save you because you're nothing. And you're going to rule and reign with them because you're nothing. The problem is an identity crisis. Not recognizing what man actually was made to be. We understand the fallen nature. We got that. But we got to realize what we fell from. And that's why the second Adam came along, or the last Adam came along and said, if you say to this mountain, be thou removed, be cast in the sea, don't doubt in the heart, you will have what you say. Why? Because that's what the first Adam did. That's what we fell from as sons and daughters of God. Well, how will I know what to... God knows your heart. And if you're a son or daughter of God, and you're in love with him, and that faith comes by hearing his word, you're going to speak his word. So the next time that you see others in a service, perhaps receiving a blessing, and maybe you're wondering, why aren't you receiving the blessing? Recognize that it's for you too. And then jump in with both feet. Get off the sidelines. You know, it's like being, maybe you can relate to this, maybe you can't, but, it's like being in a swimming hole with some of your friends. I know us boys took off to a swimming hole when I was younger, and one of the things that you'd want to do is jump from a little bit of a height, you know, and of course the water's cold generally, and so somebody will jump in before everybody else, right? And you'll be debating whether to jump in or not. You're wondering, is it too cold? Is it going to shock me? Am I going to, hit a rock? Am I going to die before I hit the water? You know, just all these different thoughts. And so you want to get in the water, but you don't. So somebody jumps and they hit the water and they shout. And they're saying hallelujah. Well, they're using different words perhaps, but you see the parallel. They're excited. Oh, the water's good. And they're yelling back, it's good, jump in. Right? And you can see that it's refreshing them. And it's a little scary to take a step, perhaps, and jump in. But if you don't do that, you're not going to experience what they're experiencing. And so that's what you and I have to do if we want to experience what's taking place. Friends, it's not just for one person. It's for all of us. But you have to jump in. Don't wait. There's nothing to wait for. I'm waiting for him to... He's already done it. Jump in. It's not just special for certain people. Boy, is it getting quiet. I can feel the resistance here. Anybody can take the plunge. The waters are troubled. He's not a respecter of persons. He's a respecter of his word. It does take atmosphere. We recognize that. And that's why we should try to create an atmosphere, which we did on Sunday. That's why we should try to create that atmosphere. And that's why we shouldn't take it for granted when the atmosphere is here. And that's why we shouldn't miss church. Amen. Under normal circumstances. Right? Because friends, it's a whole lot easier for us licks of fire to get together and create an atmosphere than it is for you to do it by yourself. Right? It's not that you can't, and it's not that you don't. But there's a whole lot more when we come together. So your part then comes down to your choice. It really is that simple. Otherwise, I get these flimsy things. Well, I'm just not that kind of a person. Well, when we went to the water hole, I don't care what kind of a person you were. We were all the same kind. Well, actually, there was two kinds. There was one that got in the water and one that didn't. Right? But why'd you go to the swimming hole? That's the whole point. Why are we coming to church? Why are we wanting the atmosphere? Why are we saying, Lord, come. Come, Holy Spirit, I need you. Come, Holy Spirit, I pray. Come, Holy Spirit, and... In power, come in thy own special way. What are you asking for? Give me... I forget the words now. Give me oil in my lamp and keep me burning. Give me oil in my lamp, I pray, so I can sit there like a lump on a log. Give me oil. Listen, if you're burning, you're going to jump up. If you're on fire, you can't sit. Brother Bram said he and his friends, he said they went to the water hole one time. And he said they found this turtle. And this turtle would just pull his legs into his shell. And he'd pull his head into his shell. And they're trying to get some kind of reaction out of this turtle. Every time they come along, the turtle would just crawl into its shell. And it's like, look, is anybody home? So they took a stick and they beat it. Didn't do anything. They poked it. They tried to drown it. It just held its breath, I suppose. They couldn't get him to do anything. Then somebody got an idea. They said, you know what? I know how to get this guy going. Let's build a little fire. So they built a little fire. And they placed this turtle onto this fire. And that got that turtle moving. All of a sudden, you found out what that turtle was made of. That turtle ran for the water. It was the most alive thing you ever saw. He said, no, that's how it is with the church. Put a little fire there, and you'll see things happening. He said, if you just give them a picture of a painted fire, that's not going to do a thing. But we need real fire. But friends, it's not just for some people. So don't be a spectator. Don't sit on the sidelines and, no, I'm not getting on you. I'm trying to encourage you. Because we should have services like that all the time. We should create an atmosphere like that all the time. And we should jump in all the time. Oh, it might become common. I hope it does. I hope it gets so common that I expect it all the time. Because I'd rather be in that atmosphere than the atmosphere that we're in otherwise. The Laodicean atmosphere. But you have to decide whether you're going to jump in or not. That's your part. We must forgive ourselves. We must forgive others. We must accept and ask for and receive our forgiveness. Then we can begin to receive and experience the love that He has for us. And we know that love creates faith. So a lot of times we jump the gun. We want to jump right to faith. But you got to have love. First of all, there has to be forgiveness. But then we got to have love. A rest comes into our soul, and we're at peace with our Maker, with our Lord and Savior, and a love affair just takes off. Hebrews 4:5. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. He's speaking of children of Israel. Because of their unbelief, they didn't actually go into the land. So he's provided a rest for us. But in order for us to enter into that rest, we have to believe. And in order to believe, we have to have confidence. And to have confidence, there must be love. I'm going to make this so simple that you just can't not see it, okay? Who are we going to believe? Our love grows as we hear His word and as we experience for ourselves His word in action in our lives. We love Him just that much more, don't we? Amen. Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It doesn't come from our thinking of ourselves. It doesn't come from what the church says. It doesn't come from what some man says. It comes from the word of God. Faith comes from Him talking to you, in other words. Let's don't make it complicated. He's speaking to you. And faith comes, in other words, He's revealing it to you. Faith comes by His word speaking to you, and you believe it, you receive it. Now, when we see somebody do something by an act of God, seeing that doesn't give us the same power that person had. The faith must come by hearing. It must be revealed to you personally. And hearing the word of God. So the word shows us who we are. And the word shows us who we aren't. And we must have faith in who we are in order to walk in who we really are. So as we begin to walk in these things, as he reveals it to us, our love for him grows. And our love for him causes us to depend more and more upon his word. And to take him at his word in any situation. And to be at peace and be at rest in any situation. In the midst of this pandemic, friends, there are things that are being shown to us. People are saying over and over and over. Now, I guess I'm pretty naive still. I didn't think I was still as naive as I am, but it's not a bad thing to take people at their word and whatever. But I must be pretty naive, because when this pandemic started and we looked and saw what was taking place and looked at the data and we told people, well, this is what's happening, people didn't believe it. And I thought, well, why wouldn't they believe me when I tell them? I don't get it. Why aren't they believing me? Right? Well, you have to know a person first before knowing whether or not you can believe what they're telling you.
Yeah.
You know, Facebook and some of these other social platforms, nobody knows anybody.
Right.
And everybody says whatever, and everybody's an expert. So if you don't know whether you can trust a person, you're not going to take them at their word. You shouldn't. Right? If you don't trust somebody, why should you believe what they have? Right?
Right.
I mean, especially if your soul depends on it.
Yeah.
So it takes trust, right? And love builds trust. And it's a two-way street. It's love flowing from us to him. It's love from him to us, right?
Right.
And love brings with it forgiveness. I'm going to pull over here in just a moment. We'll pick up on this at a later time. Brother Brown says in Perfect Faith, he says, here, just like a young couple, you take a young man and a young woman and they fall in love with one another. And as they go along, they begin to know one another more. Their hearts just begin to beat as one. And yet they're not husband and wife, but their love binds them together and they have confidence in one another. Now, if they really love one another, really love, and you know that this girl loves you, and she knows that you love her, well, you've got confidence. He says, faith in one another. If you got faith in one another, if you didn't, you better not marry her. So you don't marry somebody out of hope. Well, I hope she loves me. Or I hope he loves me. You got to know it. Notice, you got to have faith. And you separate them and put one extreme south and one extreme north. And there's still that love that beats for one another no matter where they're at. They're just as true to one another as they can be because they love one another. And if you love the Lord, not just trying to dodge hell. I love how he puts this. Not just trying to dodge hell. You really love the Lord. Just not trying to dodge hell, but you love the Lord. Then you have faith in God, see, if you love him. He says, like a young girl, just happened here in Louisville not long ago. A woman, she'd been a Christian for many years. But her husband, he just fell in love, and she fell in love with this man. He had been a Christian a couple of years, and so they got married. They loved. They had confidence in one another, and they got married. And so the woman said to the man, she said, hubby, it must be hard on you. You're just a young Christian. You've had so much to go through with. Drinking is what it was. Said, you've had so much to go through with. And said, I know that you're bound to be tempted awfully hard. And I want you to know one thing. If you happen to fall, if you fall into temptation and you're overcome, don't stay away from home. Come on back. Are you listening? Come on back. I'm going to be right here waiting for you. Now, a lot of churches don't preach this, but this is the word. I'm going to be right here waiting for you, and I'm going to help you and pray you through again until you get victory. I'm going to stay with you because when I married you because I loved you. And no matter what you are, I still love you. A few days after that, he was eating lunch with his fellows down in the boiler room, and he was telling them about it and said, "Now, how could a man ever do anything wrong when somebody loves you like that?" There you are. How could you trespass that confidence? And when we were sinners, alienated, without God, in the world, in that muck of mud, as I talked about this morning, God come to us. God sought you. You never sought God. No man can come to me except the Father draws him first. God came down in that muck, what you were, and sought you out and brought you out. That ought to create a perfect love. When you realize what he pulled you out of. And that you're not still mud. He pulled you out of the mud. Because you didn't belong in the mud. You were a treasure buried in the mud. God came down in that muck. What you were, sought you out, brought you out. That ought to create a perfect love. Look what you was. And look what you are. What did that? Somebody that loved you. You can't have faith in what he's promised you then. Real, genuine love will create confidence in his word. So we're approaching this the same way Brother Branham did, and we'll pick up on it again. We're approaching this the same way. If we're not careful, we've approached, you know, I want to have perfect faith, and so I got to yummy, 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 yummy. Ooh. I got to do this. I got to do that. I got to be so spiritual. I got to study this, study that. I got to read this message. I got to have Joe so-and-so come along and preach something that we haven't heard before. And I got to, you know, fast and this, that, and the other. No, what you got to do is fall in love. You got to accept the love that he's extended towards you. And when you accept that love, you'll let him forgive you. And when you let him forgive you, you'll forgive yourself. And you'll forgive everybody else. And you'll allow him to slay you. You'll die out to that old nature. A new nature will come to life. You'll realize he brought me out of the miry clay. He reached down in his hand and pulled me up. He came down so he could bring me up. He didn't come down to condemn me. He came down to redeem me. When I was lost in sins and trespasses and couldn't do anything, he came down in the pit and brought me out. Oh, it makes me love him so much. And now he's telling me who I really am, because I was in him, just right under his heart. I was part of him. Flesh of his flesh, bone of his bone. I'm part of that word. I came from him. I'm going back to him. I want to hear, I want to believe what he's saying about me. What he's saying about me is good things. I want to doubt all this other stuff. I want to take him at his word, because he cannot lie. He's a true and faithful witness. I want to believe what he said. A love that creates faith. Let's stand tonight. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Musicians, if you'd make your way up, please. Hallelujah. I was sharing with somebody here the other day. I'd sure hate to get to the other side to find out I could have enjoyed this. Enjoyed this walk. Enjoyed this love affair. Friends, if there's any peace out there in the world, I had to have twice as much, at least. If there's any joy out there to be found, I had to have twice as much. Whatever they have, there's no real rest. But he has given us rest to our souls. Amen. But we've got to walk in it. We've got to make that choice.
Right.
You know, I like to give this analogy. I'll stop with this thought. I like to give this analogy. You know, imagine a little boy that's been mistreated. A little boy that all he's, you know, maybe he's living on the street. He's 7, 8 years old. He's been kicked around, chased around. Everybody wants to rob him. He's got to steal to eat. And all of a sudden, somebody looks down and has compassion in their heart and looks at him and thinking, oh, this was somebody's little baby. But look at what the devil's done. I just want to bring this boy and just show him some genuine love. And so imagine somebody says to the little boy, come, you know, I've got a warm bed for you. I've got food. I'm not going to hurt you. I'm not looking at you critically. I'm not condemning you. I know that you're dirty, but you're not dirty because you want to be. I've got a bath at home. If you want to come over, you know, and I got some soap and I got some towels. And if that little boy doesn't believe you, no matter how much you try to express to that little boy what you want to do, and you genuinely, maybe it's your nephew. Maybe it's actually somebody that's related to you. And so it's not hard for you to say to that little boy, I love you. You're one of ours. You've been mistreated, this and that and the other. But, you know, there's really, you've stole, but you down in your heart, you really don't want to steal. There's something greater for you. And I have it. And I want to extend it to you. Now, if that little boy won't allow you to hug him, if that little boy will not allow you to express that love, then you can love him all you want. And yet, in his eyes, he's unlovable. You see where I'm going?
Yeah.
Same thing applies here. He's trying to get through to us how much he loves us. How much, why he paid the price. Why you're worth it. But we've got to believe it. We've got to accept it. We've got to trust him. Amen. That when we commit ourselves into his hands, he won't lose us.
Amen.
That the work he starts, he's going to finish.
Amen.
He's not going to condemn us into the trash heap along the way. He's not waiting to trip us up.
Amen.
We're not doing it because we want to escape hell. This is what he wants to do for us. Because of who you are. We sing that song because of who you are, and we're singing that about him, but he wants to know because of who you are. God help us tonight. You know, if I was the devil, I'd do just what he was. I'm not. Don't worry, I'm not. There's no love lost between us. You know, he wouldn't want me in hell because I wouldn't get along. If I was the devil, I would try to convince you that you're unlovable, that you're a failure, that you'll never amount to anything, that God doesn't love you. You're a mistake. Oh, I can feel those complexes. Gotta let go of them. It's a choice. You gotta let go of them. Yes, all those things did happen to you. Yes, they were real. Yes, it was unjust. Yes, it was unfair. Now put it behind you. Let go. You've met your real love. And he would never do those things. He's your true friend. He's the friend that we all want. What a friend we have. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we meditate on these things tonight, Lord, my heart's just burning tonight. Lord, there's a part of us, we're not trying to do away with the part that says, I'm amazed that you love me. It's not possible in my humanness to fully grasp the love that you've shed abroad for me, Lord, in your heart. But Lord, I believe it. I know that it's true. I accept it. because you've revealed it to me in my soul. I believe you. I take you at your word. I commit myself to you as a result, Lord. I want to please you. Lord, I make mistakes and I'm sorry. I do things that without thinking sometimes. I do things that when I'm not prayed up and let the flesh go a little different direction. But Lord, I don't want to do that. And I freely admit it. And I ask, Lord, that you forgive me. And I know that you're faithful to do that. Lord, I don't want you to hold anything against anybody. So Lord, that being the case, I don't want to hold anything against anybody either. I want to travel light. I want to forgive others as I have been forgiven. I don't want to be anybody's judge. We know that your word is our judge. But Lord, if we've been born again of your spirit, we have passed from death unto life. We can no more die than you can die. We possess that life eternal. We passed through the judgment. Lord, now we want to just live for you, Lord. We just want to see you. We just want to, Lord, maybe that's why we don't testify as much as we should. Maybe we battle with receiving, just believing how much you love us. And when we battle with that, we limit how much we experience you in our lives because we're kind of keeping you at a distance. But Lord, when we just surrender and let go, we experience your great love. And Lord, when we experience that, we want everybody to know you and to love you, to know you as we know you, not as some religious artifact, not as some distant being or something that lived in the past, but present tense. That's our desire. Father, I pray that you move over every heart tonight. Whether we're listening in at home, whether we'll hear this at a later time, whether we're in service tonight, Lord, I know that this was more than one person. You've shown me that, Lord. That, Father, you've taken me through this very same thing. So I know, Lord, that you're more than able to take us through to the other side, that I was actually my own worst enemy, that I actually was hindering my own love that you had for me. I was holding it back, not allowing you to express it as you wanted to. I had to be open. I had to be trusting. I had to forgive myself. I had to accept that you had forgiven me. Lord, I pray that this word would find its resting place wherever it was sent to. Lord, that it would find its resting place. For we know that your word will not return unto you void. It'll accomplish the thing that it was sent to. Lord, for all of us tonight, we just want to fall more deeply in love with you, Lord. We just want to take you at your word. We want to cast down everything that exalts itself above your word, whether it be reasoning, whether it be memories, whether it be imagination, and Lord, that we sure get a lot of mileage out of imagination, whether it be conscience or affections, we want to just put all of that down, Lord, when it's exalted above your word. We want to take your word above all of it. Lord, when these things agree with your word, that's a wonderful thing, but when they don't, we want to cast it down. I pray, Lord, that you move upon each and every heart. I pray that you'll draw each and everyone closer to you, Lord. I know that that's your desire. I pray, Lord, that we would make that choice, each and every one of us, to say, Lord, I want more of you. I need you, Lord. I need you, Lord, right now. Won't you grant it tonight, Lord? In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. 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 I give you glory, and because of who you are, I give you praise. Yes, because of who you are.
are, I will lift my voice and say, Lord, I worship you because of who you are. Lord, I worship you because of who you are. Jehovah Jireh, you're my provider. Jehovah Nissi, Lord, you reign in victory. Jehovah Shalom, my prince.